judgment seat of Christ, while we've been talking about all this stuff about liberty and so on and so forth. Well, here's what man has done. Man realizes that if he's left to himself, he's going to self-destruct. Man also realizes that if he's given too much freedom or whatever, that he'll have a tendency to run wild with it. So what man has done and what has been incorporated into churches is because they do not preach and they do not teach about the judgment seat of Christ, what they do is they put their self-made laws, self-made rules, self-made regulations, they slide all of those into place, and instead of being held in check by the author and finisher of your faith at the judgment seat of Christ because of your own decisions in light of eternity, you're held in check by a list of do's and don'ts. Lists of do's and don'ts don't mean anything at all unless the Lord is the one that came up with a list of do's and don'ts for you to do and you don't do. What happens is you go to churches is, and the way that the people are is, and I believe Sam preached on this a couple of weeks ago, but what they do is that you're not spiritual unless you're doing what they're doing and not doing what they're doing. What that leads to in the body is schisms, or it leads to divisions, or it leads to cracks, or it leads to cliques in the body. Because individuals say, well, we don't smoke, drink, cuss, and chew, and we don't go with them that do. Well, we don't smoke and drink, but we might cuss occasionally. Well, we might, you know, and then they divide up little things like that. Well, in the Bible, there's no place for schisms. There's no place for divisions in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the passage we're going to talk about tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he starts off dealing with carnal Christians and says there's envy and strife and division among you, and it ought not so to be as it's named among you, but you're carnal, you're not spiritual, and then he hits the judgment seat of Christ, indicating that meddling in somebody else's business and stuff is going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ, and it might cost you more than you're willing to pay. What's being judged up there, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with your state. It has to do with your standing. You understand? You're already seated with Him in heavenly places. What happens up there is, let me think if I got that right. State, standing, that's right. All right, now what you got to understand is that when you get up there to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, your salvation is not being tried. What's being tried when you get up there is your work. Unmerited salvation, but not unmerited reward. That's what you got to understand. What's up there? What's tried up there is not your position; it's your performance. So a preacher says to me, "Well, you preach all this stuff about people having liberty to make their own choices and stuff like that." I said, "Yeah, I believe the folks that the Lord's got me to be the pastor over have enough sense to make their own decisions." I said, I don't believe when God called me to be a pastor that He gave me more intelligence than they have and then gave me the ability to make choices for them. I believe if they get the right relationship with Jesus Christ, they have the ability to make their own decisions. I said, I don't believe they're little bitty kids anymore. And not only that, I don't want to be responsible for the decisions they do make. That would mean that if I tell you what to do, if it turns out right, then I would get the reward, and if it turns out wrong, then I should get the regret. That's not biblically correct. What's biblically correct is to teach you to have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, and then when it comes to what you do out there in the world, when it comes to how you live and how you act and so on and so forth, that governor that is put on you is how's it going to affect me when I stand before my Savior Jesus Christ? Is it going to be well done, my good and faithful servant, here in the joy of the Lord, or is it going to be up there knowing therefore the terror of the Lord we persuade men? Am I going to receive the terror or am I going to receive the reward? Which is it going to be? Well, that's up to you. I can't do anything but preach to you. But I don't believe that God leaves us guessing as to what we're supposed to be doing as far as our liberty is concerned. I think what He does is He says, okay, now you got all this liberty to do these things and so on and so forth, and I'm not putting you in shackles and I'm not putting you in bondage, and I'm not. But here's what I am going to do. I'm going to tell you that the way that you make the decisions for what you need to do in the present is how is it going to affect me in eternity. That's why they don't preach about the judgment seat of Christ. Because if I preach about the judgment seat of Christ, it means you're accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Every man shall give account of his own work when you get up there to heaven to see of what sort it shall be. Is that correct? Amen. All right, that means I don't give an account for you. I'm supposed to watch for your soul, and I'm accountable for the words I speak to you and all that other kind of stuff. But I'm not accountable for your decisions. You're accountable for your decision. So if the Lord's given us this liberty we have, this freedom that we have, then what He must do also is give us a way to be able to find out exactly how far God wants us to go. God must be, He doesn't have to have me tell you how far to go. He must have a way of telling you how far you can go. And what it is the judgment seat of Christ. You view everything in light of the judgment seat of Christ. How is this going to affect me in eternity? How is this going to affect me when I stand in front of Jesus Christ? Is this going to rot me gold, silver, and precious stones? Is this going to rot wood, hay, and stubble? Does it make a difference in eternity? Does it make a difference in eternity? That's for you to decide. That's what God leaves for you to. It's not for me to decide for you. This is not for a lazy individual. But you know what? You'll never know how it's going to affect eternity if you don't have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there are a lot of places today and a lot of preachers today, and I don't mean this to be cantankerous or be a maverick or anything. They don't want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They want you to have a relationship with Him. They've never been in control of anything in their entire life, unfortunately, sometimes even in their own household. And so now that they're the pastor, they become the great guru, and they want you to come to them for everything, ask them everything, they'll tell you everything. Even if they don't know about it, they think that God's given them some sort of special wisdom from above that has now given them the ability, with a little crystal ball in the Bible, to see into the future of your life and make decisions for you. And they cut out the judgment seat of Christ altogether, and they cut out you having a relationship with Him, and now all of a sudden they have become the one you have the relationship with. That's not what it's supposed to be. I like having a relationship with Him. Don't misunderstand. But our relationship should be this, that we are both here to worship and serve our Creator, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It should be that we're both doing the same thing. I'm doing it in my way right now. I'm preaching. That's not better than you. I'm just doing what God called me to do. That's all. God called you to sit there. God called you to sing. God called you to give. God called you to do whatever it might be. God called you to do those things. You're worshiping God the same way I'm worshiping God. There's no big worship, little worship. It's all just worshiping God. We're all supposed to be moving toward His direction. And it doesn't come this way and then that way. What it is I'm just like, years ago, some of you may not know this, but years ago I was a policeman and there were times I had to stand out on the street and direct traffic. And you know what's really strange? The people really were not interested in me except to find out what direction I wanted them to go. And then after that, they were done with me. They didn't want me looking in their car because they might have an open container. They didn't want me stopping them because they may not have a driver's license. They may not have an insurance card. They may not have their registration. They might have a warrant on them. But they realized that here's this big old lug standing in the middle of the street. I was a lot bigger back then. Here's a big old fellow standing in the middle of the street, and it looks like he's going to tear the hood of my car off if I don't stop. And he's blowing and he's whistling at me. I never had to blow the other whistle. He's whistling at me. And he's pointing me and telling me, you know all they wanted? All they wanted for me to do was tell them how to get from where they were to where they were going. They couldn't have told you my name and probably couldn't have even described me once they got past me. They knew everything they needed to know. Well, you know what? All we're supposed to do right now is I'm just supposed to tell you how to get to where you are to where you're going. You forget along the way. Don't worry about that. The Lord takes care of all that other stuff. All I am is like a traffic policeman. That's all I am. I'm trying to point you that are saved here tonight to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm trying to get you ready for the day that you stand up there and then eventually find yourself on the face at the judgment seat of Christ, down on that frozen firmament that's mingled with glass and seems like it's fire and burning up there, and you're down there and you're weeping and you're crying and you're shaking your cotton-picking boots with the rest of us up there, and now you're there and the Lord says, all right, throw it in the fire, let's see what's going on. That's what you got to understand that is the governor for how you act and what you do. It's not somebody standing over your shoulder all the time going, oh, what are you doing? What did you watch? I heard a fellow told me yesterday that this preacher passed out a form to all of his congregation, and it wanted to know how many movies they watched and whether they were PG or whether they were R and whether or not they went to a place that served alcohol for restaurants and whether or not this and whether or not that. And I thought, good night alive, man. What in the world? That's not what the relationship with Jesus Christ will do for you. It's not like the Lord perched on your little shoulder up there and He's up here and He's just looking over you, just waiting to see you mess up, waiting to see you. He's just hanging there and some preacher or some brother or sister in the crowd is just watching you to make sure you don't mess up. That's not what this is about at all. This is about having the right relationship and realizing that one day, could be today, you could stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for everything done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Everything in the body, whether it be good or bad. I mean, there'll be some things reconciled when you get up there. And it'll really be something when you see those things reconciled. But the majority that you've got to understand is, first of all, it is absolutely not your position that is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. You're already saved. You're in the body of Christ. You can never lose that. Now listen to me. Listen to me now. Do not mistake the difference in your salvation and your fellowship. You can do things now in your flesh that may not look like you're saved, but your flesh is not saved. Your soul is saved.
Amen.
And even though your flesh does not always obey and do what it ought to do, it doesn't change the condition of your soul.
Amen.
Your soul is saved. So when we talk about this tonight and we're discussing these things, realize that if you mess up and those kind of things, thank God for the blood in 1 John 1:9 that you can claim and get back in fellowship, but you never lost your salvation.
Amen.
How you live is not proof of anything at all.
Amen.
You say, oh, it's proof of salvation. Okay, then all the Mormons are more saved than we are. I'll give you better than that. I know a lot of Catholics that are better Christians than you people are. Than we-ins are, as they used to say in the mountains. I know a lot of people that are the Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists that live cleaner lives than you and I live.
Right.
If how you live... Listen, think about... Just logically think for just a minute now how stupid it is for some preacher to say the way you live is proof of what you are. Well, then how do you answer? I'd say, well, excuse me, sir, does that mean Jehovah's Witness say, oh, well, no, that's not... They're not saying... Well, they're living it.
Right.
How about the Mormons? How about the Catholics? How about the... Well, that's different. What do you mean it's different? It either is or it isn't. The way you live is not proof of anything. But I can tell you this, if you love Jesus Christ, if you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, there'll probably be some evidence of it. You should be able to tell, I love my wife. I didn't have to stand up in the pulpit and say to you all the time, I love my wife, I love my wife, I really love my wife. My daddy told me, he said, if somebody's always telling you they love somebody, you better be sure that you better be sure to believe they really don't. They're just trying to convince you or somebody else they do.
Right.
He said, they're always talking about it. There's something going on. I want you to understand as we talk about these things, we're talking about the works done in the body, but your soul is safe tonight. I believe that Baptist doctrine, I don't believe it's a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. I believe the Baptist doctrine, the Bible doctrine, that once you're saved, you're always saved.
Amen.
And I'm telling you right now, the most damnable thing that's being done by Baptist, independent Baptist preachers right now, above everything else, is trying to retread people and talk them out of their salvation.
Amen.
Because they're not living the way that preacher thinks they ought to be living.
Right.
Well, how about we follow you around with a cotton-picking microscope for a while?
Yep.
I appreciate the fact that when I grew up, my mom and dad, I mean, they were disciplinarians. They took me here and took me there and drug me here and drug me there and all that other kind of stuff. I'm glad they did. But I know a lot of parents that did that and their kids didn't turn out right. I know a lot of parents that had their kids in there since 9 months. Some of them I was in church with, I was in school with. I mean, they were there every time the cotton picking doors were open, just like I was. And some of them are dead and some of them are in jail now. You see, here's the problem, ladies and gentlemen. You can do that, and it's right to do and fine, and they'll go ahead and brainwash your kids until they get old. But sooner or later, God's going to leave them with the decision.
Yeah.
I'm for raising your kids right, and I'm for them getting in church, and I'm for them being in church, and I'm for not letting them. I don't feel like going. Too bad you're going. I didn't have no choice, buddy. I get up and say, Daddy, I don't feel like going. He said, too bad you're going. Get your stuff. Let's go. Sometimes he wouldn't even argue with me. Daddy, I don't feel like going. Load up. Let's go. I'll take you in your pajamas. You're going. It was. I mean, that's just how it was. What a mean dad. Well, I don't know. I don't think it was so mean. I'm glad that he was that way. But I know. But at some point in my life, it came to a point of what I was going to do with Jesus Christ, myself personally. And then after that, my dad continued to raise me that way until I was about 18, 19 years old. And I thought I knew more than daddy did. And I didn't leave him on bad terms, but I moved out of the house. And 19 years old, I was a policeman down in St. Augustine, you know, and I'm off and running on my own. Well, now guess what? It's time for me to learn things on my own. And what you have to understand is there's no guaranteed way. I talked with a preacher this past week, and he got all upset because he sort of heard some message I said. I don't even know what it was. Good night alive. I have no idea when I said this, but I believe it. I'll say it again. But he got all upset because I said homeschool is not for everybody, and just because somebody goes to public school doesn't mean that they're ruined for life and so on and so forth. And I said, and Moses went to a public school. Oh, my God, man. I mean, you'd have thought I had just, you know, blasphemed or something, man. I mean, you know, public schools are wickedness. And I said, hey, wait a minute, brother. I said, yeah, hold on just a second. I said, what are you going to do with a single mom who's having to work all the time? What's she going to do with her kids, brother? Well, you know, God will provide. I said, that's easy for you to say, brother. I said, I hope to God when your kids grow up old enough and they're old enough to homeschool, I hope to God your wife is able to homeschool and she's given to teach, because if she's not, it's going to be rough around that household. And I said, you know who's going to suffer in the name of your spirituality? I said, I'll tell you who's going to suffer. Your kids are going to suffer because they're going to grow up and they're going to be so dumb that they won't know anything at all because, you know, hey, it's spiritual. I kept them out of school. And then you turn them loose out there in the world and they can't get a cotton-picking job and they can't do anything, can't find themselves. And they're always, oh, don't touch me. And, oh, look, everybody's got cooties. And, oh, get away from me. I said, you raise them in a hothouse and the first time the sun comes out, it'll blister them to death.
Amen.
I said, listen, brother, what you can't do is dictate what somebody... I believe you can, and I believe it's your responsibility as a pastor that you ought to be. I said, well, brother, help yourself and do what you want to. I'm not telling my people whether they should... Not my people, his people that I'm allowed to be the pastor of. I said, I'm not telling those people that you should do it this way or do it this way or do it this way. Do what God tells you to do. If you homeschool them, great. If you Christian school them, wonderful. If you public school them, whatever, pray for them. My God, man. You can't make a guaranteed way that if I do it like this, they're going to turn out like that. You better thank God if your kids got saved at an early age, and after that, you turn them over to God, and God only knows what they'll become of them. There's no guarantee. Well, my kid will grow up, and he'll be this, and he'll be that, and he's going to be a preacher, she's going to be a preacher's wife. You don't know squat, lady. You don't know squat, sir. You got no business at all talking like that. I've been around it, seen them raised in the best of homes and turn out be a cotton-picking dope addict and a murderer and a thief and a robber and everything else. And I've seen them raised by one woman, by their grandma, and don't even know who their mom and their daddy is, and raised up there and go to public school and hit and miss all along the way and grow up and be good Christians and wind up going to Bible school and being preachers. There's no guarantee. It has to do with a man's free will. A man and a woman is given a choice, and God's not going to force you into the traces and make you be something that you're not desiring to be. Just because mom and daddy's grabbing the bedpost every night and praying for you, and because of that, God has so much pity on you that He goes ahead and does whatever mom and daddy wants done in your life. A lot of times mom and daddy want that stuff done in your life for only one reason, so that they look good. And that's just the truth of the matter. They're not worried about your spiritual well-being. They're worried about how they look and their reputation in the community. You ain't kidding me, none. Now, some of them, I know they really care, but let me tell you something. You can get out here and you can bawl and you can squall and you can beg and you can plead and you can ask God to do something, and if that person doesn't want to do it, God ain't going to force them just because of your prayers. So I'm just not going to pray. Well, you're a fool then. You ought to pray. You say, why? God may give them some more opportunities, man. I mean, keep putting it out there and keep putting it out there and keep giving them a chance and keep giving them a chance and be merciful to them, Lord, and don't knock them in the head, Lord. And I know you could kill them, Lord, but don't kill them, Lord, and give them another chance, Lord, and give them, I mean, intercede on their behalf. But don't you ever think because of that intercessory prayer that God's going to listen to you and override their will. God will give them the same choice He's given you all this time. Now be honest, haven't you chosen to sin a number of times and God didn't knock you cross-eyed for it?
Amen.
And when you chose to sin, you made a willing choice on your own. God didn't make you sin. You chose to sin, didn't you?
Yep.
Now what you got to understand, this thing about the judgment seat of Christ is such a vital, important doctrine, and it's so masked and cloaked nowadays. People call it everything from the great white throne to the general judgment and everything else. And the reason is because they want to be your governor instead of making you responsible for being your own governor. Jesus Christ will tell you what you need to do if you'll just go to Him and ask Him. And so all you got to learn to do is we've been talking about the right relationship. All right, now what do I have to do? I got to consider, Paul says, the end of the conversation. What am I looking at? How am I going to end up when they put me in a box? Whether it's like these kids that just ran off the road up here and either killed themselves or murdered one another or whatever, ran out here in the river, 150 feet out in the river, and they're out there dead on a doornail. Well, their life's cut short now. And as a little girl told me today, she said, well, Pop, I guess it's like this. They're either in heaven or hell now, one or the other. I said, yeah, that's exactly where they are, one or the other. Nothing else matters right now. Well, they were a friend of mine. They were nice kids, and I really liked them. They made straight A's in school, and they were popular, and they were this and that and the other. It don't make no difference now. Buddy, life is over for them. They are either roasting right now, burning for now on, or they're up there in heaven right now waiting with me and you to hit the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to say, well, you only had 17, 18 years down here, but I want to know what did you do in the body for me since your salvation? And they'll be hauled up into that judgment just like you and I will. You kids that are here tonight, you better understand. You ain't got to wait till you get to be an old man like me and say, well, then I need to start considering the judgment. No, sir. You may hit the judgment tomorrow.
Amen.
You may get your brains blown out. You may get run over by a bus. You might have a car accident. You might have an aneurysm. You might have a heart attack. You might catch some kind of God knows what out there. You might drop dead. Or God help us all, the rapture may happen and life be over with. And we're standing up there in front of glory. You're going, oh no, man. The preacher's been telling me about this. Now what? Too late, buddy. Too late for Achan. Too late for Esau. Too late for Ananias. Too late for Sapphira. No more time, man. I mean, hey, you either get her done now or it's too late. When the Lord blows the final horn, it's over with. There's no more going back. There's no more changes. No more, oh, can I have another chance? No more tiddlywinks. No more playing and having fun. It's done.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
This is the final judgment for you.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment. You say, why? The great white throne judgment's where sinners and saints from the Old Testament are judged. You don't have to worry about that. Your judgment has already taken place at Calvary. You say, when was that? When sin was judged.
Amen.
Your judgment on sin has already been taken care of. That's over and done with. The judgment on society will come just like it did in the days of Noah. But ladies and gentlemen, the judgment of sinners, it comes out there. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saved sinner.
Amen.
Judgment of sinners comes at the great white throne judgment when they're hauled up there and they have to give an account and compare their righteousness to His righteousness. Not me, but ladies and gentlemen, there's a time coming where there will be a judgment of both saints and servants and sons. And you and I will be judged as His servants and as His sons. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? That's when the Lord says to you, well, you're part of my family, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now what I want to do is I want to see, did you love yourself or did you love me? You think it was rough on Peter when he's up there on that fish, up there, that fish out there, and he's got that fish cooking over on that grill, and he walks up there to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? I can't see the Lord going, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you filio me? What a pansy sort of a query kind of a thing, man. Do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me more than a filio, Peter? What is that, cheese or something, Lord? What is that? What do you mean? Do I love it? What does agape mean? What is that? Hey, boy, you love me?
Amen.
You know what he's going to ask you at the judgment seat? You know what he's going to ask you, kids? You know what he's going to ask you? You know what he's going to ask you? He's going to say, hey, did you love me? You love me? That's what he's going to say. Ain't going to be no little, you know, fair-haired little boy, you know, with a few zits on him, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and thinks he's in love, you know, and he's in heat, but he thinks he's in love. He's like, oh, do you love me? Oh, I love you so much. I'll give you my ring. You're going to wear my ring, you know, you want to wear my necklace, you know, and you'll call me tonight before you go to bed. Not that kind of love, man. I mean, you're talking about a pure, perfect love like you've never experienced before, and look you right eyeball to eyeball, and look you right in the face and say to you, hey, you love me? And you're going to say, Lord, you know I love you. You know what he's going to say? Well, we'll see. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Do you love me? I do, Lord. Why, Lord, you know I do. We'll see. Put it in the fire. I don't need to hear all your chin music. I don't need to hear all your excuses. I don't need to hear all your reasons. I don't need to hear everything that you're going to do to justify telling me you love me. All I want to do is to say, listen, every man's work is going to be tried of what sort it is. If you love me, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. If you love yourself, it's wood, hay, and stubble.
Amen.
You love me? I do, Lord. I love you. Throw it in the fire. We're going to see. What will be tried at the fire will be whether or not you loved Him or you loved yourself. That is the reason for sin in lives today. Because we love ourselves and we love our own way more than we love Him and His way.
Amen.
That's the reason for sin. If you could eradicate that selfishness, we'd be in great shape. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now I want you to understand, when you get up there, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be rebukes and there's going to be regrets, but there's going to be rewards and there's going to be rejoicing. That's if you've done the things the Lord would have you to do. And Paul says right here, no other foundation, and we talked about this on Sunday night, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So in other words, there's no sense working on the foundation because it's already done. No sense ordering concrete, it's already poured.
Amen.
No sense ordering and worrying about, well, what's going to happen to the foundation? Your foundation's solid.
Amen.
You understand? As we talk about these things, don't ever forget this. As long as the foundation's there, you're in the foundation. You ain't got to worry about the fire in the sense of your salvation. Because even if you hadn't done anything, and I'm not telling you shouldn't do anything, but even if you hadn't done anything, the Bible says that you'll be saved yet so as by fire. You say, why? Because the foundation's going to go through that fire. But in the meantime, preacher, how do I know what to do and how do I know when to do it and how do I know how I ought to do it? Well, the Bible says in verse number 12, before you go there, come to 2 Corinthians. Come to 2 Corinthians. Let me set this up for you. 2 Corinthians. This is a serious matter. It's as serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes. It's a very, very, very important thing for you to understand. You must understand that after your salvation and eternal security, the most important doctrine for you to understand is the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
There's nothing else that will keep you in check.
Amen. Amen.
No preacher can keep you in check, can he?
Right. Right.
Your wife can't keep you in check, can she?
No. Right.
Parents can't keep you in check, can they? Husband can't keep you in check, can they? No. The only thing that can keep you under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ is the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And if you get this thing down right, you know what? You got such great liberty, man. You don't have to worry about nothing. You just sit up there and say, Lord, how's this thing going to play out up there? And the Lord will tell you, say, okay, good, man. Roll them. Let's go.
Right.
And you can enjoy it.
Amen.
No sin in it.
Amen. Right.
But you got to get it. You say, why? Because that's who you're going to face. You ain't going to face the preacher. This preacher's not going to call you down here or call you in my office and then dress you down and try to get you to give an answer to me for what it is you're doing. I'm not a Catholic Pope.
Right.
You're going to answer to him.
Yes,
look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm trying not to be long tonight, but I'm pretty wound up. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5.
Amen.
Notice what he says right here. He says in verse number 6, he says, therefore we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Rebecca's dying over there in Genesis chapter number 22, and the Bible says our soul was in departing. When an individual dies, their soul leaves their body. And then he says this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Can you say that tonight? Now don't be, you know, a spiritual Pharisee, but are you willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? I mean, the Lord would blow the horn right now and be all right with you. The Lord would have dropped you dead right now and be okay with you. I mean, you know what you have to do? You have to come to a point in your life where you realize if God were to drop you dead right now, that He'll take care of your wife, He'll take care of your kids, He'll take care of your business. He'll handle everything. You ain't got to worry about it. I mean, if the Lord, you know, wraps you around a telephone pole tonight, right before you breathe your last breath, if you're sitting there saying, well, I guess, Lord, you have to handle everything. I'll go ahead and check out of here and let you handle it. And it'd be sad for those that are left behind, but it ain't going to be sad for you. I mean, you check out, he pulls the plug, okay, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You say, why? My problems are over once I'm present with the Lord. But notice what Paul then says. Wherefore, we labor. Why? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. God does watch what we do. God does pay attention to what we do. Whether present, meaning here, or absent from the body and present with Him there, either one we're accepted. Why? Because we're doing what God would have us to do. The labor that He's talking about is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's an individual thing that what we're doing, we're all, the Bible says, laborers together doing what God would have us to do in whatever part of the body 1 Corinthians 12 God's placed us to do, whatever 1 Corinthians 12 God wants us to do, no matter what it is, we're laborers together with Him. And 1 Corinthians 3, he says, we're working in the field. He were God's husbandry. We're working with Him in the cattle business. And God's working on us. And what he says is, listen, the reason we do it is not to put on a front. It's not to put on a show. It's not evidence of a testimony. It's to be accepted of Him. It's so that He's pleased with us, not accepted. He's not talking about your salvation. You are already accepted because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're already saved. And that sense you're accepted, but what He's talking about is, it's the difference in an individual who's done that which is pleasing to his boss and an employee who's not pleasing to his boss. They're both employees, but one is accepted and one isn't.
Amen. Yeah.
And God says, you want to be accepted of Me? Then labor together with Me and do the things I tell you to do.
Amen.
Well, what does He tell you to do? I don't know. What does He tell you to do? I'm going to quit telling you what He tells you to do. You say, why? Find out for yourself. Because you know what? He may tell me to do something He don't tell you to do. I'll bet you this right now. I'll bet you right now He ain't telling you to preach. You say, why? Because I'm preaching.
Amen.
Amen. God doesn't tell you to be preaching at the same time I'm preaching. I'll guarantee you there's somebody at home tonight that said, God told me to read my Bible. He didn't tell you to read your Bible when you're supposed to be at church. But you know what you need to do? You need to find out what God wants you to do. All right, now watch what He says here. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody's going to be in that church service. We have to all go there, but now watch the individuality of what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, continuing in the verse 10, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everybody's there. Everybody gives an account, and everybody receives regrets or rewards, one or the other. And then in verse number 11, he says, and so therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade men about what? The most unpreached doctrine in the Bible, the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
To tell you that if you get up there and you face Jesus Christ with unconfessed sin in your life and unconfessed things in your life and undone things in your life, that you could give an account for it up there. Not as sin.
Amen.
But everything that you've left unsolved here, the Lord's going to put a period on it up there. Every question mark you have here, it'll have a period on it up there. God says, get that thing right. You say, I don't want to get it right. The Lord says, okay, you get it right when you get here. Judicially saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed from all your sin. That's what gets you into heaven. But that doesn't mean the Lord's not going to ask you, now why did you keep doing that when I told you to stop it?
Yep.
What kind of daddy would do that? Got quiet there. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Wrong influence on other people. Ruined lives that you wasted on other people. Wasted opportunities. Wasted time. Wasted talent. Spiritual neglect. Ignorance. Indifference to God's Word. His will. His work. Prayerlessness. Worldliness. Carnality. Shall I continue? You can't say those are the works the Lord wants you to do. So where do I have to answer for Him, preacher? Well, hey, if God told you to do something different than what you're doing, you answer for it up there. Guess what? Here's the great thing. You don't answer to me. You don't answer to each other.
Amen.
We don't have like a little panel up here that you come before the panel and we make a decision as to whether or not we think you're spiritual or not.
Right. Amen.
Not many people right now would think John the Baptist was very spiritual. Cotton picking guy eating bugs, man, and honey all in his beard and everything, wearing a camel skin coat, man, and smelling like God only knows what on the backside of nowhere, bathing in a river out there, baptizing people and all that kind of stuff. And yet the Lord looks out there and says, there's never been a greater preacher on the face of this earth among men born a woman than that boy John the Baptist. Elijah, every time he shows up, it's just judgment, 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 judgment. He comes in, goes on a bombing raid, drops a few bombs, and then he's hiding on the backside of the desert and he's fed by ravens and taken care of. God watches over him and then sends him back in for another bombing raid and he leaves. Find me one positive message that boy ever preached. Not a single one. Every message that boy preached is judgment.
Amen.
He wouldn't fit in most churches today. But you know what God said? I like it.
Yep.
You can't judge spirituality by what you see on the outside.
Right.
In spite of what some people believe.
Amen.
What they want is they want to clean up the whole world and make everybody walk around spick and span, you know, and make everybody, you know, look, everybody's good. Listen, man. Listen, I used to arrest these dirtbags out here, or these fine, upstanding young people out here. I'd arrest them out there, you know, with old grungy old hair and beards and sores and stuff all over them and stick a gun in somebody's face and blow their head off and all that and then stand up in a courtroom and shaven and clean and got them a new pair of glasses and a beautiful suit on, man. Boy, I mean, looked like they paid, you know, several hundred dollars for it and shined up shoes and sitting there with their teeth all polished and clean, boy, and their breath, man, just as fresh as it can possibly be and sitting there at the table like they're just perfect. Well, according to most preachers, they'd think, well, that guy must be saved, man. Look at how he's acting. No, he's not. He's trying to save his hide.
Right.
He ain't saved. I've watched them sometimes lose a case or two. Watch them sometimes walk out of that place, and it ain't long, buddy, before they're right back where they were before. They just don't look it on the outside anymore. They just realize they can get in a lot more doors with a cleaner appearance.
Right. Right.
So they just learned how to do it better. You know what a lot of Christians do? They just learn how to be better criminal Christians.
That's it. Amen.
You know how to get clean and pure and perfect and pretty and primped up and propped up and all. And they just learned how to be more wicked. They're just cleaner doing it.
Amen.
Just more under the table. Still the same wickedness, you know, but it looks pretty and smells good. Got a little foo-foo juice on, you know. Little right and left arm guard on there. Little aftershave, you know. Haircut nice. Everything just perfect and that kind of deal. Right? See, not like that around here. I don't sit around here. I'm just talking about you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. What's going to happen? The context of the passage is indicating in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there's going to be some things burned up. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, gives you 6 building materials there. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it, what? The work. Get it? Look at it. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the work, because it, the work, shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, isn't that interesting? Because, ladies and gentlemen, that passage right there is not written to a lost man. It's in the book of Corinthians. It's in the Pauline epistles. That's written to a saved man. And some of you people never heard one word about the judgment seat of Christ ever in your life until you came to this place right here or somebody affiliated with this place, because nobody ever told you there's a judgment coming for you.
Amen.
And that your work that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be tried in that fire. You say, oh, well, I'm saved now. Glory to God, I've escaped the judgment of hell. The judgment of hell, but what about the other judgment?
Amen.
There's going to be a reward there, and there's also going to be regrets. All right, now watch. Verse 14, if you can't miss it in the context, if any man's work, how in the world can somebody get the great white throne judgment out of that? It doesn't even match. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. All right, so what work would abide, preacher? All right, now, if we had a fire built on a foundation, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we built this fire here. Now, let's just use some logic for a second. He's given you 6 things here that you can put in that fire, right? He gave you gold, silver, and precious stones, and he gave you wood, hay, and stubble. Now, he says, if any man's work abide, then he shall receive a reward, right? All right? Of those 6 substances, is there any of them in there that will burn, and are there any of them in there that will not burn? Wood, hay, and stubble burns in a fire. Right? So that means if I throw it in there and it burns, wood, hay, and stubble, then I don't get a reward. But I'm saved. Next passage. Okay? But if I throw it in there and it's gold, silver, and precious stones, you know what he says? I receive a reward. You say, what do I get? The stuff that comes out of that fire. Why? Because it got tried. So which would you rather have? Nice bonfire to keep warm by? Or at the end of that thing have some things come out and the Lord reach in there and say, well, look at here. Here's you some gold and here's you some silver and here's you some precious stones. You know what that testifies of? That testifies that you love me more than you love yourself.
Right.
And the Lord will say, I guess you do love me. I hope he doesn't ask me this question. David, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Lord. How much do you love me? Guess it would be equated with what comes out of that fire.
Right.
Hey, preacher, what governs these people that have been given this freedom from the shackles of people telling them you have to do and you have to stop and you have to quit and all this other? Preacher, what governs them? Their love for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8? Paul says, strange passage, you know what he says? He doesn't say the law constrains us.
Right.
He doesn't say the brethren constrain us.
Right.
You know what he says? The love of Christ constraineth us. You know what? If I can teach you to be in love with Him, your problems are over.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You say, why? You're on automatic pilot.
Amen.
Something comes up. Lord, I love you. Lord says, we fix and find out.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know who's big time model. That Fabio Butterman or whatever, that was a guy, you know, him, he's supposed to be this, you know, hunk of man or whatever it is or whatever. And, you know, got his nice blonde hair and, you know, and muscles and all that kind of stuff. You know, wife says she loves me. He comes up and says, "Hey, you know, why don't we go out to dinner? I guess we're fixing to find out if she really loves me." I mean, he's twice the man, got twice the money, and got 100 times the looks and all that kind of stuff. I guess we're fixing to find out. I wouldn't be there with her to help her make the decision, see? You see the picture? The test of her love for me is not when I'm standing there watching her and the guy comes up there and he makes some sort of an indecent remark. That's not the test. The test is when the opportunity has presented itself and she has the opportunity to take him up on the opportunity, and then all of a sudden, there's the test. You see, the test in your love for Jesus Christ is not when everybody's watching you. The test is when nobody's watching you and you have the availability and the opportunity to go ahead and do it and nobody but God's going to know about it. That's when the test comes. So you know what? If you love Him, your problem's over, man. It's like, man, get out of my face. You know who I'm in love with? Leave me alone, man. I'm headed to meet Him. The more real, as we preach on this subject for a little while, the more real I can make that.
Amen.
And the more real I can make Him, I'm talking about you showing. Listen, you know what makes the judgment seat the judgment seat? Here's the misnomer for the people that do preach it. Now, I know it sounds like, oh, well, you think you're preaching it right, nobody else is preaching it right. Don't, come on, give me the benefit of the doubt here, okay? Here's the problem. They make the judgment, they make the center of the judgment seat you. You will never be the center of anything in heaven.
Amen.
Nothing. You're not even the sinner at the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
Judgment seat of what?
Right.
It's His judgment.
Yes, sir.
You know who's getting the chance to get the glory? He is.
Amen.
You know who's being exalted? He is.
Amen.
You know what you have the opportunity to? You finally get the opportunity to meet the One that died for you.
Amen.
You know where you meet Him? You meet Him right there at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And the Lord says, "Do you love Me?" You say, "I love You." And He said, "Good, throw it in the fire. I can't wait to see." Stuff comes out of there, and the more real I can make that to you right there, listen, man, I'll never have a problem with you backbiting and gossiping. I'll never have a problem with you talking about other people. Never have a problem with you creating problems with unfaithfulness. Never have a problem with you running to bars and doing all whatever God only knows. Hey, I'll have no problem with that at all. If I can make that right there real to you, and you realize you're going to see that man one day, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and you're going to stand there and you're going to testify as to how much you love him to him. Not to the whole world, to Him. He already showed you. His day of judgment came. He hung on Calvary's cross and He said, "I love you." They said, "Oh yeah, you really love me? Yeah, watch." And He died.
Amen.
So He's not being tried anymore. "Well, God loves you. Well, God loves you. Well, God loves you." Hey, listen, man, I know God loves me. He sent His only begotten Son to die for me. God's love is not in question, but ours is different. The only reason that we sin is because we love ourselves more than we love Him. Right? So if I can make that real and make that judgment real to you, not to avoid the terror, but to get up there because you love Him and you get a chance to meet Him and you're going to get a chance to give Him something back for all He's given to you, then all of a sudden you know what you'll do? You're up there thinking, "Man, I can't wait to give Him my gift. I can't wait to give Him my gift." You ever had a real special time come up and you got a special gift and you just knew, man, you were going to nail it? I mean, it was like, it was the perfect gift. You know, once in 25 years, not bad. And you know, you just know, man, I mean, it's like going to be it, man. I mean, it's not where, you know, "Hey, here, honey, here's the card, go buy you something," you know, none of that kind. I mean, you just listened and you knew and you just, you know, you picked it out, the perfect gift, and you couldn't wait for that occasion to come up, you know, because you just knew, man, you were going to nail it, boy. And you just couldn't wait for her to open that thing. That's what it'll be like when you get there.
Yes, sir. That's right.
"Lord, I can't wait for You to open the gift. I want you to see how much I love you." If I can make that real to you, you know what? I'm not saying you won't struggle with sin. I won't say that you won't struggle with us. But you know what? If I can make that real to you, it'll sure make your life a lot easier.
Yes,
you know what'll be strange? You'll be amazed at how much easier it is to keep your eyes on your own lane and stay in your own lane and keep your eyes on your own paper and quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. You know what's a strange thing at the judgment seat of Christ? God's not calling a single one of us in there to ask our opinion of what we think of His body that's standing in front of
me.
Ask you a question. Let's say I had a problem with my wife. They're few and far between, and usually she wakes up and realizes she's wrong and everything's okay. But let I'm preaching right now, so come on now. Let's say I had a problem with her, okay? Now think about this for a minute. I bring her up here, and I know she's wrong, and she knows she's wrong. And I just dress her down right in front of everybody and embarrass her and shame her. Well, not only are you going to feel empathy for her, you're going to think, man, what a tyrant that guy is to be putting her business in front of their business in front of everybody else. It wouldn't be right. It would be shameful. You know who's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Your husband ain't going to be there. Your wife ain't going to be there. Your kids ain't going to be there. It's going to be you and him.
Amen.
You're going to get time alone with the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, just you and him behind closed doors.
Amen.
You know what he's going to do? He's going to look at you and he's going to show you the nail prints. And he's going to say, do you love me?
Right. That's good.
And if you do, it'll show up. And if you get that picture in your mind, when the temptation comes, the trouble comes, and the questionable, the doubtful things come, you know what you'll think? I don't believe I need to do that.
Right.
You don't need nobody standing over you to tell you that.
Right. That's right.
Nobody checking up on you, checking off a little list. Amen. You don't need none of that. You'll always do what's right to do. You know what else? I know this will work. It'll work no matter where you are. Tornado blows the building up. Preacher's dead and gone. Nobody around. Everybody scattered all over Hayhira, Georgia, and all over the creation. It'll work wherever you're at.
Right.
Hop on an airplane, fly to Boston, it'll work there. Fly over to India, it'll work there. Go to Bombay, it'll work there. It'll work in Germany. It didn't work in Kansas, brother.
Right.
You can click your red heels all you want to and, you know, please send me home, please send me home, please send me home. But listen to me, you know what? It'll work in the Philippines. It'll work in Romania. It'll work in Germany. It'll work in Austria. It'll work anywhere in the entire world.
Amen.
I don't have to have somebody in my back pocket to keep me straight. I don't have to have a list of rules and regulations in my back pocket. I don't have to worry about whether or not the church is watching me or not watching me, whether or not the people watch me. It'll work whether I'm on vacation. It'll work if I'm at work. It doesn't make any difference, man. It works all the time.
Right.
That's why I know it's right.
Amen.
And guess what? It'll work for anybody.
Yeah.
You ever stop and think about this just logically? What about all the people who are not in our churches who don't know this divine truth of don't touch, don't taste, and don't handle? You ever think about that? I mean, my God, there must be at least a couple thousand of them out there. There's billions of those people. Well, you know, it's almost like our people are starting to think like briders, like we're the only group that's really got it, you know, like we're these like individual little people and nobody else knows these deep truths and stuff. Oh my God, how are they going to get anything of the judgment seat of Christ? Because they don't know. I'll tell you why. They don't need to know that junk. You know what they need to know? They need to know Him. And if they know Him, guess what? It doesn't matter if they're in one of our places, one of our churches, under one of our preachers that has all of everything just right. It won't matter. They know Him.
That's right. Amen.
Here's a strange thing. When you get to heaven, you may not know this or not, but when you get to heaven, oh man, it's the first time and the only time you'll ever see a non-denominational congregation. It doesn't just say over the gates of heaven, independent Baptists only. Oh, it's shocking to you. I'm not for interdenominational. We can't mix and mingle with them right here and now. But some people think the only people going to heaven are independent Baptists. And if other people are going to heaven, it's going to be the independent Baptists who have all the right to rule and reign over everybody else. Can you imagine what this country would be like if you put an independent Baptist preacher in as president? Your free will and your free rights would go right out the window, buddy. He'd be turning you into, I mean, you'd be cotton picking mincemeat before morning. He'd take away every right you ever had. You think you got it bad now? Lord, have mercy, man. You couldn't have the right to do anything. You couldn't spit on the sidewalk. He'd take it. He couldn't choose nothing. He'd choose for you. It'd be similar to Germany. Right when Hitler took over. Kind of similar to some of our churches, isn't it? All it's lacking is a little... I'm telling the truth. What I'm trying to teach you and what I'm going to try my best to teach you is... It'll work no matter where you are, what state you're in, whether you're in college, whether you're at work, whether you're overseas. It makes absolutely no difference whatsoever. It'll work. You say, why? Because it's based on you having the right relationship with Jesus Christ and keeping your eyes on where you're cotton picking going.
Amen.
You don't have to have all the other stuff.
Right.
If you have that, there's this little homing device inside you.
Amen.
It talks to you.
Amen.
And if you kind of get off the path just a little bit, that thing starts going beep, 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 beep. And you get a little further off, it goes beep, 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 beep. And you get a little further, it goes beep, 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 beep. You get a little further, it goes, hey, stupid, turn around!
Amen.
And it's like, oh, man, I better... And then it kind of settles down. Every beat of your heart, man. Closer. 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 And then one day, that heart stops. Starts again right there in glory.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it'll work. You don't think it'll work? You try me. I'm going to shock you. I'm going to say this, I'm going to close. That'll shock you enough. No, I'm going to close. I'm going to shock you. Throw your man-made rules in the garbage can and trust Jesus.
Amen.
Now, kids, you're living with parents. I'm not saying you throw them rules away. And girls, don't you never not have rules for them cotton-picking, snot-nosed dogs you're dating.
Amen.
Say why? Because they're snot-nosed dogs.
Right.
Every one of them. You say, why? I was one.
Amen.
And so are these men in here.
Amen.
Now, you're just being a preacher. No, I got some more sense than you got. And I know boys. I sat in the camp one time preaching, man, God really got in the thing, boy. And I mean, the Lord was just really, really just... And this cotton-picking boy, he just wouldn't leave this gal alone. She was just tore up, man. I mean, the Lord just dealing with her to beat the band, man. And every time she'd just kind of start leaning forward, he'd put his arm around her. I could have slapped him cross-eyed, boy. That girl never did do nothing during that whole week of camp, man. Every time they got together, they just off, on, off, off. Every time you turn around, they're at camp. That girl's trying... Never did. I don't know what ever happened to that girl. Missed a chance. I don't know. Maybe she got right. Who knows? I'm sure that they're not together. You know, they're both preacher. It's puppy love. Well, it's real to the puppy. I understand that. But listen to me now. Listen to me. Learn to rely on your relationship with Jesus Christ for your answers. Now, here's the scary thing. If you don't have much of a relationship, you're going to be looking for a map. You're going to be like, what do I do now? What do I do now? Oh my God, what do I do now? You know what you'll have to do? You'll have to have the relationship in order to know what to do.
Amen.
The two go hand in hand. Otherwise, you're going to be the blind leading the blind and you're both going in the ditch.
Right.
All right? Okay, that's enough for tonight. Stand together and be dismissed.